Turn your Bibles over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 11. Been working our way through the book 1 John, just to remind ourselves of exactly where we're at. The theme of 1 John is the characteristics of authentic Christianity. There are those who will profess they are Christian and yet deny Christ in their practice. That there is a lip service, but there is no obedience in their life. And as we've been working through 1 John, we're coming to the understanding that it is right of believers to expect other believers to act like Christ. That sounds like a duh, right? Like duh. But it's not. What you hear in today's Christianity is, Jesus and me have a personal relationship and you can't judge it, and I'm for relationship, not religion. And a church with rules is just religion. A church that expects you to live a certain way for Jesus, that's religion. That's not a relationship. Therefore, between Jesus and me, it's okay for me to go drinking. Between Jesus and me, it's okay for me to be shacked up with my girlfriend. Between Jesus and me, it's okay for me to rap hard for Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. Between Jesus and me, it's okay to tattoo myself from face to toe. Because Jesus and I are good. And you got no right to challenge me on these things because it's a personal relationship. And yet, you come to 1 John, he begins to articulate that there is an expectation that should be placed upon our brothers. And that expectation is laid out that if you will not keep his commandments, you are not a child of God. Chapter 2, verse 3, and hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. I love this because I like in your face preaching. Let's just get rid of all the trivial stuff out there. Let's go with black and white. I like black and white. Grew up, obviously, in a culture that didn't take a lot of time being politically correct. One thing I appreciate about the saved and the unsaved of my community is if they hated you, you knew it. And if they loved you, you knew it. And if they were having a bad day, they hated you and they loved you, you knew it. There was no guessing. Today, the Minnesota nice kind of gets to me. Just tell me the truth. We can work with the truth. We cannot work with lies. There's a whole lot of Christianity that's walking around putting on the face, I am a Christian, and yet they deny that walk by their actions. I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. We were talking about it in Sunday school, weren't we? All these people, all these Christians that, if as many Christians that claim to be Christian went to the polls and voted on the gay marriage thing, there's no chance that it could have got the momentum it got. There are so many false Christians out there that can't stand on truth that our country has taken a dive into hedonism and we're going to pay a dear price for it. But a lot of it is this lip service Christianity, but not living up to the truth by which they declare. So this is going to be a church led under Pastor Belding and in November led under Pastor Ross Crowe. We are a church that's going to call you to be obedient to truth. And if you don't want to be obedient to truth, we're going to call you to leave. What? Yeah. Because we don't want lip service Christianity. God doesn't want lip service Christianity. God wants authentic Christianity. So in chapter 3, he begins to articulate some more evidence which helps us to determine whether our profession of salvation is a genuine profession of salvation. There are certain things that you can look for in your own life. You need to judge your life, and we as a church family need to judge each other's life. And within this life of Christianity, there are certain solid markers by which have to be there if we're going to claim the name of Christ. And that is a persistent commitment to walk in obedience to Christ. We saw that. Well, here in 3, we're going to see the command to love one another. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So he establishes the first part of chapter 3. Genuine sonship has a pursuit of purity. Genuine sonship, verse 11. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That if you're a genuine Christian, you have a genuine desire to obey the commands of God, you have a genuine pursuit of purity in your life, and you have an overabiding love for Christians, the brethren. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would guide and direct the preaching time. Help us to focus. Help us to separate from the thoughts of this world, the clutter in our mind that we came in here with. We pray that the Holy Spirit would have free reign within us to rule, to govern, to change us where change is needed. Help us to be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So assurance of sonship. How do you know you're truly a son of God? How do you know you're truly a Christian? Well, sonship involves loving, not hating the brethren. The love here is that agape love. Love for the brethren is obedience to the word. Keeping his commandments. How? Loving the brethren. That there should be a commitment to love the brethren. Now, the brethren are made up of a lot of different people. The brethren are made up of carnal believers. The brethren are made up of mature believers. The brethren are made up of immature believers. And when you put that mixture together, some of you are difficult to love and some of you are easy to hate. Yeah, really. And sometimes I have not collected a scrapbook of hate mail. I haven't done it. Usually I read it and I throw it in the garbage because it's not going to have any more life than the moment I read it. I just throw it in the trash. But if I had kept the scrapbook of my time in ministry to now, it would be getting pretty thick. So I guess I'm easy to hate too. So when I say some of you are easy to hate, I'm one of the ones that's easy to hate. I will say that, yeah, I get hate from the community when I communicate that they're damned and going to hell and they don't like that. But I would tell you that my experience of the greatest level of a hateful spirit, vindictive spirit, has come from the Christian community rather than the unsaved. So when we get that within the body of Christ, when we get people who are sinking their teeth into you and drawing blood, when you get people who are needing their pound of flesh, then John is saying you need to understand something. That is not a Christian. That in this body here, and in all the bodies throughout North America, that there is one quality that there should be in the immature believer
in the carnal believer
and the mature believer. There's one abiding quality that should be there, that even the carnal believer, when he's being selfish, he still has a preference and love for the brethren. Still has that, because he has the love of Christ in him. This is one of those overarching, abiding characteristics that has to be there. And if it's not, what is he declaring himself to be? A child of Satan. John is very, very strong on this. The illustration, by opposition of love, Cain and Abel. Cain hates Abel. He is the biological son, but they are not sons. One is the son of God and one is the son of Satan. One functions in a manner that's obedient to Christ. And because he was a Christian, we know that Abel was loving to his brother. How was Cain? Cain hated him, expressing the fact that his spiritual DNA was what? Satan, not God. This is a very important thing to keep in mind, folks, because we as Christians flirt with hatred at times, don't we? We think that we can give ourselves some grounds to hate somebody. We forget that God is love, and God died for who? All mankind. And God was willing to lay down his life for all mankind. And all mankind is created in the image of God. So he says, to be a genuine Christian, yeah, we need to love our enemies. We need to love those who treat us evil. But to be a genuine Christian, you have to have an abiding love for the brethren. There has to be a special connection of loyalty, affinity toward brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we all understand we have the family, brothers and sisters right here in this body. We have the cousins, other bodies that are like us. We have the stepchild we don't want to admit. They're Christians, but the only thing they got in common is they got the gospel and they're preaching the gospel. And the rest of what they teach is horrific. But we should have something towards even that one. What should we have? An abiding love. A recognition that they're part of the family. They need to get some things straightened out, but they're part of the family. And rather than hating, we have an abiding love. The evidence of the loving the brethren. We notice that Cain's hatred was on the basis of what? Jealousy. But our love is on the basis of the name the Lord Jesus Christ. We love one another because we love the same Father, the same God. And in that love, it is the evidence that we are truly children of God. Believers need to embrace the fact that the absence of love is hate. We define hate by these vitriolic, aggressive acts to destroy someone. And yet, God, John, describes love and hate as an either or. If you're not loving, acting loving, pressing out the love, you are what toward a brother? You're hating them. Well, let's define love. Agape love is what? The sacrificial pouring out, the selfless concern for the well-being of others with a deliberate, voluntary self-sacrifice on behalf of others, expressed habitually. It's written here in the language that this is a starting point and continues until you die. Can you do a loving act to somebody without loving them? Well, sure you can. But genuine selfless love begins and never ends. The love of Christ never ends. The love of Christ is not conditional. We have to recognize that we are to love, yeah, all the world, but do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. That there is a priority of loyalty, of commitment, of investment, of time, of money, sacrifice. In who? The brethren. And sometimes that's going to divide you from your own biological families. That when you give that much loyalty, that much love, that much sacrifice to your spiritual family,
It will separate you from your biological family because some of them are what? Haters of God. And so you get to spend time with your biological family and it's like, hey, I'm not going there because that would go against my Heavenly Father and my spiritual family. The limits of fellowship because we are children of God. We need to evidence the love for the brethren. We need to step over. If we are genuine Christians, we need to step over from death unto life. Marvel not, then, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Marvel not, my brethren, that the world hates you. Don't be surprised. You love God, they're going to hate you. You identify with God, they're going to reject you. Now, their level of hate and rejection is expressed in many ways. But it is hate. They don't share in common anything. Why is it that Christians in the church, some Christians in the church, spend so much time trying to build family relationships with the unsaved? Why do you do it, if that's what you do? Oh, I've got all this list of friends, and I'm connected with them. I go fishing with them. I go hunting with them. I go play cribbage with them. When's the last time you spent some time with your saved family? Your silence speaks loudly. There should be a desire to be with your saved family. You know, I think Christianity in North America is really anemic in the sense that for the Christian family to get together, it has to be a Christian organization. Come together for men's breakfast, for ladies' tea. Come together for a youth group. Come together, come together, come together. And we become a social club, putting on all these activities so that you guys feel guilty that you have to actually be together. Because if you don't, then the pastor's going to stand up there and rebuke you and say, hey, where are you? Why aren't you together? But you know what should naturally be taken for the love of the brethren, what naturally goes on when you're really in love with each other? Oh, Paula, I'm dating you, but I don't want to talk to you. Paula, you're really a nice girl, but whatever you do, don't waste my time. I got more important things to do. You think she would have married me? No. No, I convinced her that she was a priority relationship and that she would be a priority relationship till I die. And she married on that basis. And by the way, I was testing that out on her. Is this a priority relationship amongst all the guys out there that you could have had? Am I going to be the priority or not? Because if I'm not the priority, I'm not wasting my time in this investment. But we invested, and you know what? It wasn't hard. We actually wanted to do it. And we actually still want to do it. We don't have to have a scheduled activity to want to be together. How many times have you done unscheduled activities as a church body where you just said, hey, come on over, let's just have a barbecue together? What is the reasons we don't do that? Maybe it's because you got things going on in your private life you certainly don't want a Christian brother snooping around on. Comes into my house, he might see things that I'm ashamed of. Whose house is it? It's supposed to be God's house. But when we step into your house, do we see God or do we see a whole lot of other people in your house? A whole lot of other things in your house. And maybe that's why we're not just naturally loving the brother, naturally doing these things of wanting to be together, wanting to. Now, I don't think it's wrong for churches to have scheduled events to give you guys excuses to get together. And there are wonderful times of group fellowship and encouragement. I think we should continue in them. But why don't they continue after that if you say you love the brethren? The indication here of the change, marvel not that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. The idea is we've stepped over this hurdle. We have stepped from this place to this. There is a radical difference from who I was to who I am. That the people I love now are not the people I loved before. The selflessness that I have now is not the selflessness I had before. My investment was in me when I was in death. My investment is in God and others when I'm in life. I am looking to be pouring myself into other people's lives so that they may love Christ more. That's it. When you start asking,
Well, nobody's ever had me over.
Well, this isn't a very loving church because they didn't do this to me. You're already starting out where? That's not a loving attitude, folks. That's a self-centered attitude. When you come to church, you're saying, is there anybody here that needs some encouragement? I'm going to try to encourage them. Oh, is there anybody here that, oh, you know what? They're having a hard month. Maybe financially, and you know it. And so you write out this check of money. You put it in an envelope. You sign the name on that envelope. You put it in their mailbox.
And you walk away. And 3 weeks later, that person stands up and gives a public testimony of, you know what? God, I was struggling here, and God delivered the exact amount of money I needed.
And you're sitting in the pew thinking, that was me. God used me. That was awesome. Look at that person, man. They're excited for God because
I actually love somebody. Wow. Hey, elderly people. You know, you guys that are financially sound, financially you got your bills, most of your bills paid off, and you're sitting here. Did you forget how difficult it was to start? Did you forget? You know the times where the end of the month you never had enough to pay your bills, though you were doing everything you were trying to do to pay your bills? You know the times where you went weeks with bread and peanut butter? You know those times? The times you didn't have enough money to do anything. Do you somehow think it's different now for our younger generation? It's not. I remember being a Bible college student, every once in a while, there's this older couple, bachelorette sisters that lived together, Little Chance Harbor, New Brunswick. And about every 3 months, they'd send down a sweet little letter, and I think it was about $300. And that became my laundry money, my survival money for the next 3 months. That was it. Because I worked on campus, but they took every dime because it was the work scholarships where I never saw a check. It just went directly towards my school bill. So I never had an extra dime. And I had the food, the cafeteria food, but that was it. Because of the loving act of this wonderful bachelorette couple who sent down this, what do you think I did every time I got back to New Brunswick when they were alive? Yeah, go see them and spend time with them and thank them for their investment and their encouragement. And because of them, in part, I'm in ministry today. That's how you love the brethren. You look for opportunities to sacrifice and encourage. Yeah, we push each other to be obedient to Christ, but we also sacrifice for each other so that being obedient to Christ isn't quite so heavy. We are not hating the brother. The word used there is that idea of manslaughter. If the hate for the brethren is in you, recognize that is of the seed of Satan himself. And if you have that, and it's a moment, you better confess it. But these that have that will not enter into the kingdom of God because they are characterized by living in hate. And if you are a Christian here that is characterized as angry, hateful, mean-spirited, jealous, all of these are characteristics of hate, by the way. Why did Cain kill Abel? He was jealous of his good works. Why is it you don't want to bless a fellow brother in Christ? Why is it you don't want to sacrifice? Maybe you're jealous. All expressions of hate. But we need to embrace the pattern for loving the brethren. Look at the pattern, verse 16. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Lay down my life? I don't love any of you that much. Honestly, I don't. In fact, there are moments in time where I just need a break from you and I say, just don't call me. I don't care what your problem is. Get it straight. What? You don't appreciate what I just did? You don't understand how much sacrifice I just made? What? Lay down my life for you? What did the good shepherd do? Lay down his life. What are pastors to do? Genuine pastors, biblical pastors, are to be willing to lay down life for the sheep. That means put your interests ahead of my own. And by the way, you can't schedule that. You can't make it convenient. It's like, oh,
schedule your crisis because I'm golfing this morning. Shut the phone off, I'm going fishing.
Now, are there times that we need to break away from it? Yeah, sometimes that's a sacrificial love. Listen, if I don't break away and get some rest, I'm not going to have anything left to pour into my sheep. So I need to take this. But I am willing. I don't hang on to anything as mine. Nothing is mine. I need to lay down my life for the sheep. And some of you say, I would never want to be a pastor. Why? I couldn't deal with all that headache. All those people complaining. All those,
time out! How has God called you to love? Lay down your life for the brethren. I will do anything at any time to help my brother in Christ to love Christ more. By the way, that means I will tell him you're in sin. You need to get it right. I was preaching. Do you remember that message I preached across? I preached across and preached it here, but I preached on the fact that there are antichrists in our midst. Those who are preaching a false message, and the loving thing to do is tell them that they are an antichrist. You remember that message a couple weeks ago? That turned into a difficult situation across, because when I preached that message, there was a child in the congregation who was a member of one of the antichrist churches. And the grandmother and that child were in my office as soon as I finished preaching. And there was a call to please talk to my granddaughter. And I did talk to the granddaughter. And I repeated the most loving thing I could do. I repeated the message and told her, if you keep believing that, you'll be damned to hell. The message that you are sitting under and accepting is a wicked and evil message. Did I make friends and influence people there? Nope. Did I do a loving act there? Yes. So understand that selfless loving acts are not always perceived as loving in our world today. So how do we know whether they're a loving act? We are doing it in obedience to Christ, motivated by a desire to please Him and to help the person's life I'm speaking into. I am not defining love by their reception of it. How does the world define Christ's love? You know what the Muslims call our faith? Yours is a leech faith. You suck the blood out of Jesus Christ and you borrow from His works. You're nothing but a bunch of leeches. That's how they feel about the blood of Christ. The sacrificial love of Christ. So is it how the person perceives your love that defines whether it's loving or not? No! What defines whether it's loving is your attitude. I am doing this for it's the right thing to do, it's obedience to Christ, and I'm doing it to pour into that person's life for their benefit, not mine, to help draw them to Christ. And sometimes that means I've got to tell them, your life is a mess, how can I help you get it right? Your life is still a mess. Get it right or get out. But then there's the come alongside types of love. And John uses that practical illustration to show that when we have the power to do good, it is our obligation to do what? If you have within you the resources and the power to do good to somebody who has need, it's not only a good thing to do, it's not only a recommended thing to do, it is your obligation to do it. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is
sin.
But whoso hath the world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can you say you love when you have the ability to help somebody out, you look at them, and you won't help them? Don't say that's love. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Where's the action behind your lip service? You know how to love, Pastor? You want to know how to love me? I'm going to show you. I'll tell you how you can love me. Come to every service. Every Well, let's just try that one to begin with. It'd be wonderful.
Oh, you're a legalist now. Got to be in church every time the doors are open.
No. Hey, just try it. You can't get too much of Jesus, I promise. And I understand there's legitimate reasons that you can't be in service. Hey, you're driving down the road and you're on your way to church and you see some guy broke down and it's raining out and he's trying to change over a tire and he's all by himself. You better miss church. But I'm missing church because I have to on Sunday evenings and I have to on Wednesday evenings and I have to for the men's Bible study and I have to You get the point. Wouldn't you consider that a loving act, Pastor Ross? Hey, they're actually coming. That's an encouragement to us. Real practical, isn't it? Oh, but I would have to sacrifice some things. I'd have to sacrifice my agenda and my time. Oh, but isn't that what love is? Sacrificial love is giving when you have the power to give. When it's within your power to do. So, you get down and you see, I was going to say Johnny, but I can't say Johnny because that was just a made-up name. But Johnny's in our audience, so please, Johnny, well, I'm not picking on you because John's got nice clothes, but I was thinking, you see somebody, I had this happen. A pastor was in a church, and the deacons of the church came up to him and said, you and your wife need to step it up a little and dress a little better than what you dress. You know, you just need to do that for the cause of Christ. How do you think that pastor took that one? First of all, you're the one paying me my salary. You know how much I can afford, and I can't afford the new clothes you want me to wear. So guess what you should be saying? Pastor, we love you, and here, we're going to give you a clothing allowance here of da-da-da-da. And we're designating this just so you're in the city, and we're ministering to middle-upper-class people. And here, we're going to give you a clothing allowance for you and your family. Now, wouldn't that have been a loving way to say it? Put your money where your mouth is? Huh. It's amazing how we can be so unloving when it comes to action, but we can say it with our lips. I love you, brother. I'm praying for you, brother. All right, where's the sacrifice? I really miss you. Really? Where was the phone call? Don't you love that one? I really miss you. In today's technology, is there any reason to really miss somebody? I don't know. Just pick up the phone! Skype! FaceTime! Write a letter, lick a stamp, and send it in the mail. Love takes sacrifice. Are we willing to recognize the needs within each other's lives and sacrifice to do it? And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. How do we know? When we're sacrificially putting into each other's lives. Now here's the funny part. Well, they don't do it for me. This isn't a very loving church because they're not doing it for me. Two responses to that one. Number one, you are the church, right? So start loving. And number two, if you're saying it's not a loving church because of how they're loving you, you've got a wrong definition of biblical love because you doesn't come into the picture. Biblical love is about Christ and others. I am a selfish slob. I am absolutely selfish in my sin nature. And I will always look at how things advantage me in my sin nature. And when I'm getting angry and upset because I'm not getting something from someone or something, then I am functioning in biblical love or selfish love? Selfish love. But when I pour myself empty into other people's lives and I have nothing in return, and I'm still content, and I'm still satisfied, and I still want to pour into people's lives, what am I doing there? I'm functioning in biblical love. Ross and I have to always keep each other in check. And we do it on a pretty regular basis. Somebody hurts us. Can pastors get hurt? Yeah, but we don't let you know about it much. We really don't. We toughen up, and we go to God with it. We may vent with our wives, but not very long before we're saying, whoa. I signed up for this. I knew what I was signing up for. And I did this because I love the Lord. And there are times I get lavishly loved back. There are. There are times I get hated for what I do. There's times I get nothing back for what I do. And if I let that bother me, then I am showing to myself that my motive is not biblical love. My motive is what? Selfish love. So what are you doing? How are you doing? Doing okay? Are you spending time investing in the body of Christ? Teenagers. Get your attention?
How do you do that?
Give me a suggestion. How can you love the body of Christ? How can you love other people? Because you know what? Here's what teens often do. It's like, yeah, he's talking to the adults. This isn't youth group, so he's not talking to me. No. You're a part of the body of Christ. You're a Christian. How can you sacrificially love us? You know, the adults. Maybe those little kids. Think about ways. Because that's what God calls you to do. Be loving. How? Sacrificially. Reaching in, encouraging. Hunter, you see somebody coming from the car and they're carrying a bunch of stuff. What's a loving thing to do? Help them out. See, you know how to do it. See, I knew you did. You run and help them out. So, you know, you see that a person is struggling with their kid because the kid is running around and mama's got diaper bag here, another kid in the arm here, and daddy's off somewhere. Brandon, what could you do in that case to show love? Yeah. Hey, can I help? Do you want me to, right? Be a loving thing to do? It's like, no, let me ask you. Did you guys mentally say, that's kind of for the adults. He's talking to the adults. He's not really talking to me. Did you kind of mentally go there, or did you say, how can I do this? Help me out. Did you kind of mentally step out of the preaching and say, you were applying it? Good. Did you mentally step out? Or did you say, maybe I don't know how to apply this, but I'll try. You're listening? I know you're listening. You did a very good job of listening, but applying, that's the hard part, right? So adults, did you mentally step out? Or did you find application in your life? Because that's what God wants. I believe most of you are Christians. But I also believe that you're fighting with a selfish love. And you're allowing it to have too much room in your life. And you've got to come back to defining selfless love. Sacrificial love. I'm honestly, you know, I was using it as an illustration, but it's true. You're a member of this church. You attend this church. You love this body. Then come and hang out with us on a regular basis. Not just one service a week. Come on. Come on in. The water's fine. It's good. And here's something else I'll call you to do. Practical application. This week, call up somebody from this body to spend time with outside of an organized activity. Okay? Now, I don't care if it takes you a month to get it done. How many of you guys, raise the hand, kind of a strange invitation, I know. How many of you guys will commit to doing this? I am going to spend time with a member of my body in this church outside of an organized activity. I'm going to arrange that, sacrifice the time, and make sure it happens this month. Hand up. Ooh, get most of you. All right. Kent, you're part of this body, the universal body. Hey, come on up this month. No. Hey, guys, God wants you to grow in your love for one another. You can't do it if you don't spend time together. If it's just an organized corporate worship, you're going to fail in that aspect. So please, work on it. Don't look at what you get. Look at what you can give. Rick, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we do thank you for the way you love us. And Father, you gave your life for us. And Father, as I said and listened, I thought of the times where I helped someone. Or I did this and I did that or whatever. And Father, it later on didn't work out so well. And Father, I know that my attitude was wrong. Father, our pastor just talked about sacrificial giving. Father, it's when we don't have the time, we don't have the money, we don't have the things, and yet we're to give. What we do that? And that's ourselves. Father, thank you all for the word. Thank you for the truth of the word. Thank you for Pastor and his preaching the word. And Father, as we look at the days ahead, Father, help us to be aware of times when we can help someone else. In Jesus' name.
Amen.